So thankful to not only get to be a member of a church that is desirous and perfectly to try to do the gospel work here in our community, but then also have the privilege and the desire to go abroad as well. And I just want to just echo, so thankful to see the group up here. Listen, Mark may have been and Miranda may have been and just dragging that average age up. But it should be so encouraging to you and I to see how many young folk went, and I just couldn't be prouder as we watched the video to see them engaging in things maybe they've never done before, or maybe that are new to them, or maybe are a little bit fearful to them. Especially see, I'm just thankful to see like Brother Kari and Brother Luke taking steps forward in that area, and some of the ladies and their teaching. So thankful for that, and so thankful for you all praying. No doubt many of you have given towards that missions trip. And so we just want to say a huge thank you. The Lord gets obviously all the credit, all the praise, but he uses people too. And we want to be thankful for them. Sometimes we see stuff like this and we hear stuff like this, and it's wonderful, it's needed, it's right, it's appropriate. We hear about the blessings we enjoy, the abject poverty around the world, and we hear about the gospel need around the world, and we're just flush with resources here, spiritually and economically. We know that, right? And sometimes we can hear that and think, well, my goodness, that's something special. And it is. And it is in its own right. And we think, my goodness, oh, they are doing such great work, them going on the mission trip, or those who are there in Navajoa and the countless decades of the work there at Navajoa with the orphanage and the church, and now all these church plants, which our team got to help out at last time, and now more church plants helping this time. And sometimes we can step back and say, man, that is a special privilege. Them being on the mission field, them being in Navajoa, or them being in Europe, or them being in Pakistan, or them being, and we can sometimes romanticize what's going on there. Not because it's not real, valid, and needed, and necessary, but I think we can then unintentionally diminish the very thing that one of the group members said, the very mission field you live in right now. You live in a mission field right now. Not because we're trying to be down on America. You live in a mission field because you are walking around other human beings. Every human being has inherent dignity from God because they are created as a spiritual being to worship him, and they're going to spend eternity somewhere. And so you and I are walking around every day in a mission field. And so it behooves us to step back then and ask ourselves the question, if I am living every day in a mission field, and I didn't travel to Navajoa, I didn't travel to Alamos, I didn't travel to Villanueva or Villa Duarte, wherever it was, right? I didn't get to do that. Man, am I a lesser Christian or man? That's where the real need is. I would just say flip the script and remind yourself and remember what God's already said very clearly in his word. You, where you're at, is the mission field God has for you. You are a missionary. You're to be an everyday missionary. I wanted to think about when we thought about having the Mexico mission team and the recap. I wanted to deviate from Luke and remind us of just how this looks like. Because sometimes I think we overcomplicate it, or we get wrapped up in our lifestyle and pace here in our culture, and we forget just how simple it is to be an everyday missionary. So I want you to join me if you have your Bible or you have your phone in Acts chapter 3, A-C-T-S, Acts chapter number 3. That's in the New Testament, so if you have a paper copy of God's Word and you open it in the middle, you'll come like Psalms, Proverbs. Keep going to the right, you'll come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, or you can just Google Acts chapter number 3. Now, we've been sitting for a while, so I'm going to have you stand as we read the Word of God, just to be reminded of what we have in our hand, and also, frankly, to wake you up. Right? All right, Acts chapter number 3. I'll read aloud. You follow along with me there as you read from your phone or from your paper copy. And look what Dr. Luke records here. He says this in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, this poor man, this lame man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He thought they were going to give him money like he wanted and needed. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he was leaping, stood up, walking, and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Father, help us this morning as we've read your word and we've sang praise to you and we've heard these great testimonies of your grace in their lives and what you're doing around our world, particularly as we heard in the Navajoa region there in Mexico. May we be reminded of that same power, grace, and ability that we're seeing in this passage of the scripture, hearing from our brothers and sisters who went on the trip, but that is possible and present in our own lives as your followers. I pray for anybody in the room or watching online, man or woman, young or old, no matter where they're at in regards to their thoughts of you, that if they are not your children today, they don't know what it is to be forgiven, have assurance about death and eternity, know what it is to have the freedom from the power of sin, to have a wonderful, vibrant relationship with you. I pray today would be the day they quit trusting themselves. They quit trusting what they've been trusting in their worldview, in their intellect, in their religion, in their morality, and they would turn today to faith in Jesus, the ready Savior. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help both those who are your children and those who need to become your children today. In the name of Jesus, our great Redeemer, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Here in Acts chapter number 3, it's one of my favorite passages just to see what does it take, or what does it look like, if you would, just to work out or walk out the gospel through the normal days that we live. I don't know if you're like me, but we probably have, I suspect, pretty similar lives in this way. There's a lot of structure involved here in Western culture, isn't there? So a lot of us have similar items regularly in our days. Those days make up weeks. Those weeks make up months. Those months make up years. And so we have pretty systematic or consistent schedules. And while that is helpful, especially if you're a certain personality type, that might be really helpful, it can lend itself, if we're not careful, to becoming so routine and mechanical, almost robotic, that if we're not careful, that and the pursuits that we have and the desires we hold and the cultural influence that's upon us daily through our media intake and through our relationships, it can, if we're not careful, squash down or blind us to what every day is supposed to be about rather than just the daily what we have to do's. Here in this passage, Peter and John are doing something that was a regular occurrence for them. But in the midst of that regular occurrence, we see how God used them to be missionaries right in the very place they lived and how they made an impact on one individual's life and then on countless others through the testimony of that one individual's life. Here in our passage, we find them going to pray at the temple. Now, a bit of quick context. They're in Jerusalem. It was normal for them as Jewish people to go for prayer there in the temple area. This is not a sinful act for them to be doing because they've converted to following Jesus Christ outside of Judaism and Pharisaism and whatnot. They've converted to Christianity, but it's still a right thing to pray to God, and it's still a right thing to see their fellow countrymen. And so they're going there to pray. And on the way in, we read it there in the passage, they encounter somebody who has an obvious physical need. He has a physical condition of impairment, and he has a physical condition with poverty as well. As they go that way, they see this man. Now, it's important we consider what this man was like, not only in his physical impairment, but also in his impoverishment, because of what that meant he was to the culture. For them, as Jewish people, they would intentionally put these people in front of religious areas, knowing that Jewish people felt a need and an obligation to be kind and be generous, and some kind of perverted idea that then God would be kind and generous to them. And so they knew that the Pharisees of the day had taught them they would have to give this money to these individuals to try to show an attaboy towards God and hopefully get one back, for lack of a better way to say it. But in doing that, there was a disdain and a prejudice. When they saw these individuals who had impairments, when they saw these individuals who were impoverished, Pharisaism had taught people who were Jewish that those people were receiving judgment, chastising, or correction from God. God was against these people. That's why they had the problems they were having. And so people would pass by them and either ignore them entirely, saying, I don't want to get too involved there. That's God's judgment on them. They get what they deserve. Or they would still hold that idea, but do something for them, showing like, look how righteous I am. I not only see how terrible they are, but look what a good person I am for having done something. So God, now bring the good stuff my way. So this individual who's there is a pariah to society, and he is having to live his life based on the pity of other people. Does that sound kind of like the life you'd like to have? No, one person. Thank you, right? That's not kind of the lifestyle of Robin Leach back in the day. Some of you old folks remember. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, right? For another generation, it was Cribs. And another generation, I have no idea what you young folks watch. I have no idea, right? That's not the life portrayed, is it? We always want to see these lives of lavishness and acceptance and popularity and notoriety and being a difference maker and being esteemed. This man's whole existence was one of neglect, disregard, prejudice, hatred, disdain. I mean, on I could go. Maybe I could summarize it. This man had an existence and a life completely wrapped up in little companionship and little to no hope. And the horrific irony is he's at a spot that should be beautiful for him. He's at the temple, right? People bring him there. And what was the temple? The temple was the Old Testament manifestation of where God, who is eternal and does not inhabit or is not contained by any physical habitation, would be willing to manifest his presence and show he does care, he is active, and he is involved in the lives of the nation of Israel and beyond the nation of Israel to the world. And so here at this place that should be beautiful, that should be wonderful, that should be a place of hope, a place of help, a place where he would find encouragement and friendship, he's laid there day after day, time after time, for people to be prejudicial towards him, and to look at him with a bit of disdain and pity, not good pity. Instead of finding the God of the universe to comfort and help him through the hands of the people who supposedly believed in him, all he found was their rejection or, again, their prejudicial pity. My friends, as we consider this man's plight, I would tell you, yes, he had physical issues in his impairment, and yes, he had physical issues in his poverty, but the greatest need he had was still not going to be addressed no matter how many kind people or kind people came by. It wouldn't matter if his cup had overflowed that day with alms or if he had gotten a lean amount of alms. It wouldn't have mattered if somebody put him at the front of the beggar line there or was unkind, put him at the back of the beggar line or pushed him towards the back. All of those items were still immaterial to the greatest need that he had, that two Christians that day met through the power of Jesus Christ. Here we have Peter and John giving us a great illustration of how to be an everyday missionary. If I could try to just make it simplistic, practical, and quick, because lunch is waiting, is it not? Right. Simplistic, practical, and quick, it's this. If you and I are going to be an everyday missionary, and we're going to recognize this plight of people around us who, yes, they have their issues and their impairments that we can identify and see in this realm, we have to look beyond that and recognize what is truly taking place with them and be the bridge to them God intends us to be. So if there's a quick way to think about it, it'd be this. The first reality that we need to embrace if we're going to be an everyday missionary that Peter and John help us understand is this. They were among people. Now, that may seem like a really stupid way to start the sermon, right? They were among people, but here they are going, not trying to avoid people, not trying to get in, get out. They are going with the intent of being around other people. They're going there to have prayer, yes, and there's going to be some people at prayer that are followers of Jesus as well, and they are thankful for all that they have received through the Old Testament about God, and they're going there to pray and praise Jesus and be thankful, but there's also going to be a lot of their countrymen who do not believe as they do, and they're going to try to be an encouragement, build relationships, and proselytize them as well. And you may step back and think, well, that feels like a really simplistic or sophomoric ideology, but I am concerned that one of the biggest issues in our day and time in this Western culture of the United States is this, that you and I can be around people but not actually be with people. Let me try to clarify what I mean by that. Our homes have gone from places of hospitality in the U.S., sitting on the front porch, hi to your neighbor, doing this, doing that together. So now we go through our garage doors and the fortress wall that it becomes. Think about this. The last time somebody rang your doorbell, how did you feel inside? Yeah, you know, you're guilty. I'm too, right? I see somebody coming up my porch. I'm like, do I need to say hi, shoot this person? What do we need to do right now? I'm not sure. We've become people who are around other people, but not actually with other people. And this is a great illustration in Acts 3 of what you continue to see throughout the book of Acts. And then as the gospel spreads to the Gentiles, you continue to see in the pastoral epistles and the prison epistles that the followers of Jesus didn't pull back, pull away from, and self-isolate. No, they made sure they integrated their lives with other people on purpose, not just huddling with the Christians, but trying to integrate with unbelievers as well. Now, let me just real quick pause and say that doesn't mean it's at odds with everything else. Sometimes people think, well, it's either or. It's either I can come to church or I can go play golf on Sunday with the people I'm trying to reach for Jesus. That's a false dichotomy. They're not in competition. That's not what we're speaking of. I'm speaking of the fact that you and I, if we're going to be everyday missionaries, have to quit just being around people. We have to start off with the reality that they are people who have inherent dignity that are going to spend eternity somewhere. And that's how we start seeing the people we interact with. That's how we start seeing the people that we're around. And so we start there, and then we go from just seeing them to making sure that we engage with them. Listen, Peter and John are walking by here, and what could they have easily done? Just kept walking. Somebody else will give the alms, won't they? I mean, it's not like we're the only ones walking to prayer right now. This guy will be here tomorrow. Somebody else will take care of him. God knows. God knows my heart. Peter and John are with people, and then not only are they with people, they make sure that they avail themselves to God's value of people by intersecting with this individual who has no hope, who has little companionship, if any at all, and while he's there in a place he should be finding help and hope, he's finding very little except daily meager sustainment. And they take time in the middle of what they're going to do, what their plans are, to engage somebody about their greatest need. The greatest need was not his impairment. His greatest need was not just his poverty. And we as Americans, what would we look at as somebody like this's greatest need? What can we do to fix them? What can we do to educate them? What can we do to help them with a step up, a hand up, a helping hand? What can we do? The apostles here recognize he has a great need, and they interrupt their day. They're around people, but they are with people, and they are engaging people and willing to be engaged. As he stops them, and here in this passage, we read it. He's calling for alms. They look at him. They fasten their gaze on him, and he's ready to receive. Okay, it's money. This is finally good. Somebody, I'm going to get a taker here. And it's kind of like we were at the Americana Festival. There's all these people in these booths. They're like, hey there. And I had my White Castle shirt on. And the guy goes, hey, guess what? There's a discount on door installation for people who love White Castle. I was like, really? It's like there's only a few of us. So that seems like a very rare discount. But as soon as I looked at him, he's locked. He's ready to start talking, right? To some degree, that's this guy. As soon as Peter and John even give him credence, he's ready to receive. And Peter and John recognize, of course, what his main need is in the physical realm. But I want you to see where their focus is. Their focus is where? Look at verse number 4. Peter fastened his eyes upon him, said, look on us. He gave heed on them. And then verse 6, silver and gold have I none. Boy, that had to have been a terrible thing to hear, right? This guy's expecting great help. They've actually stopped. They're talking to him. They're engaging with him. And he doesn't have any money to give him. But know what he says. I've got something greater. You're concerned with the physical realm, the physical sustainment, the physical help or hope you can cling to today. I'm offering you something, more importantly, someone who eclipses the realm you're concerned about to the realm you need most, to the realm you should be concerned about the greatest. He says, I don't have any money, but here's what I do have. I do have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only that, I know what his power is capable, able, and willing to do. We know the story. We just read the account. God, in his providence and in his ability as the creator of the human body and the sustainer and creator of the universe, performs a supernatural miracle. He does the impossible. What does he do? He takes that person's frail legs, and as Peter lifts him up, does what? Gives somebody who is physically impaired an ability to walk again, whether it's strength, a growing again of muscles. I don't know. Don't need to know necessarily. It's supernatural. Now, before we step back maybe as a skeptic and say, well, I don't believe in miracles. I don't know that I can trust a God who performs miracles. I would just submit to you, if that's you today, and you're in some kind of agnostic, atheistic situation, your worldview, and say, I'm a rejecter of miracles, I would just remind you that you believe in miracles because you believe in the existence of the universe that still hasn't been proven. So you believe in some way, something out of nothing created everything that's functioning right now, even the brain you're hearing me with. So everybody has belief in something beyond just natural explanation. Here in this passage, God performs a miracle on this impaired man. The biggest need he has is the issue of his soul and finding freedom from the Pharisaical, prejudicial, hopeless religious system and finding that there is a Savior who not only has authority over the physical realm, but has a greater authority over the spiritual realm, where he is a needy individual, because we're all needy individuals. Friends, the apostles took time to compassionately engage him about his real and greatest need. If we're not careful, we can substitute the difficult talks of people's greatest needs for trying to be a felt need Christian. What do you mean by that? We offer counseling, for instance, here in the community for free. And we get unsaved people regularly who want marriage counseling, or a dad or a mom or a man or a woman. And they want counseling, and they understand they're coming to a church. They're coming to a place that's going to give them perspective that believes the Bible is God's source of truth and is valid in our lives. But before I just address their marriage or only address their marriage, what do we also address? Their souls. What good would it do for them, for me as a pastor or me as a Christian, to talk about, well, how's your communication? How are you on budgeting? How are you guys doing in your intimacy? How good is that? And I just send them on their way with this band-aid of practical help that's eventually going to disintegrate when I haven't told them about the greatest need they have, which is what? Forgiveness and freedom from sin. That will change your communication indefinitely, or should or can. That will change, and on we could go. I am concerned that because of cultural pressure, we as Christians are glad to have superficial or helpful conversations that somehow never get linked to Jesus. You're helping another dad out, but you don't ever get to Jesus. You're helping one of your coworkers figure out how to boost their sales or improve their performance or get to this next rank or help them out with that promotion. But in all their years with you, you've somehow never gotten to Jesus. You're in that mom's club and you talk with them and you help them out. And boy, you know what it is to talk about the poopy diapers. But it never somehow gets all the way back to Jesus. I would submit to us that whether it's due to fear of being ostracized or just the war against the idea of Jesus' exclusivity being so distasteful in culture, that if we're not careful, we as Christians can spend a lot of time, if we take the first step of being with people, that we never actually get to the point of intersecting and introducing them to Jesus. And maybe we've helped them here. We mowed their lawn there. We helped get the leaves out of their gutters. And it still just never connected to the one who's changed us and saved us. It's concerning. As a pastor, I've been a full-time lead pastor for over 15 years. I've been on staff in some kind of church capacity over 20. And there is something I can say that concerns me that I've encountered more than one time. And that's this. I'll talk to a brother or sister who's in a work environment I'm never going to get into. I'm never going to meet that person. They're talking about their neighbor I'm probably never going to get to meet. They're talking about their classmate I'm never going to see, and vice versa, you to me as well. Can I tell you the number of times where I've asked a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ or a couple, so where are they at spiritually? Or how's it going with talking to them about the gospel? I'm always pleased when I hear, here's where it's at. Last week I talked to them. Or hey, we're having them over for dinner. Or hey, I'm talking to them at work. Or hey, we have a lunch. That delights and thrills my soul. And I wish that was a significant amount of the time. But here's sometimes what I hear. Oh, can't really do that. You don't know how the Air Force is like. And in California is, well, Marines, we don't talk about those things. Yeah, I really can't do that because at our work, and it's such a professional environment, if I were to try to build a relationship towards proselytizing somebody about Jesus, it'd get up to the CEO and I wouldn't get my next promotion. I work at a school, and you got to know what it's like. Everybody, there's just kind of an unwritten rule. Everybody keeps their religion at the home, and we are here to educate. That's what we do. Well, in our neighborhood, we all just kind of get along because we don't get into each other's business. I would submit to us that a Christianity that's fine to be concealed is not Christianity at all. I'm speaking to me here. If Jesus isn't worth sharing or attempting to share, we can't force people and we can't make them listen and I get that. But if he's not even worth attempting to share, I don't know what we're doing here. You hearing me? What good does it do to send people to the mission field if I can't even talk to my neighbor again, who's kind of been horsey about it? If I'm too busy running down my waitress to where I can't leave some kind of invitation with her or him because the food was cold. My fear in my own life, and I would submit to you to consider for your life, as in the everyday mission field that you already have and I already have, that it's beautiful and wonderful to go to Navajo, Mexico. We're going to the Ivory Coast in a few weeks. I'm very thankful for that opportunity. I am rejoicing over what hopefully will be done through the orphanage and then the outreach to the villages there in the area. That sure won't mean a whole lot if I can't try to talk to any of my neighbors, any of my girls' parents or friends' parents, if I can't try to make some kind of inroads to the people I interact with on a daily basis, it won't mean anything, except it's good enough to do it for a memory and an experience somewhere else. But I'm either too busy, too anxious, too fearful, or too culturally influenced to do it here. I think there's a scary question that we should ask ourselves, not to beat us down, but to bring some sobriety, right? It's kind of like if you've ever done your budget, yeah, I didn't spend that much, and then you see the numbers, and you're like, I did spend that much and more. Sometimes we need a sober gut check, don't we? Maybe a good question to start with is, in my prayer life, how is this showing up right now? Who's the person in my prayer life right now I'm praying for? For opportunity, or that will be saved? That somebody I know I've talked to or somebody else is talking to be saved. Let's go beyond the prayer closet, and let's go to our daily interaction. Who is it this last week we've tried to make some kind of inroads into? Not to be fake, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking genuine interest in another human being. I don't care if it's over pickleball. I don't care if it's over the Dow Jones. I don't care if it's over crypto. I don't care if it's over football. I don't care if it's over basketball. I really don't care. But who are we making inroads with or attempting to befriend, to be with people and address their greatest need, because we have the answers and God can do a supernatural work of regenerating them, giving them spiritual life, forgiving, saving, and adopting that person, changing them from the inside out. So from the prayer closet to our daily practical experience. And then let's ask ourselves, how are we preparing? You know, one of the simplest things you can do on the way out every Sunday to prepare you for this is what? Grab one of these in the foyer. What is that? Well, it's not the New Testament. It's not the Bible. It's not even a gospel pamphlet. We give these to everybody on purpose there in the foyer so you can pick them up at your leisure, because on the back is a QR code you can give to anybody, and it takes them to a 3-minute explanation of the gospel. And it gives you a way to connect and follow up with them. Hey, thanks so much for the service today. Man, sandwich was great. Would you do me a favor? I know you're busy today. Would you take like 2 minutes later to watch this? And then reach out if you have any questions. We'd love to answer questions or frustrations. Maybe you've had a bad experience at church. We'd love to answer anything we can for you. How long did that take and how hard was it? For the introverts in the room, they're like, it is the hardest thing you've ever heard of in your life, right? It can be challenging. I understand that. Nobody wants to be the awkward person at Kroger. I hear that. Peter and John are in a flow of people going to prayer. They're going to talk to somebody that society says, don't spend your time there, or you're at least going to look weird doing it, giving too much attention, being that radical to help that guy or to take that much time with him. But they interrupt the flow of their day, their plans, to talk to somebody that society says is not worth talking to share a moment that God has to do a miracle in that man's life that then impacted all the people that were around there. You remember the end of the passage, what happens? People are seeing this guy. And what's he doing? He's walking, leaping, he's jumping around, he's praising God. But everybody knew who the guy was. That's the guy. That's the guy who's been laying there for years. That's the guy I've walked by. That's the guy I've given an ear to for years. And what's changed? What happened? I would submit to you and I, if we would embrace our role as everyday missionaries, we're not perfect at it, I understand, we struggle, I get that. If we'd embrace that, there would be more stories of lives change that then continue to send ripples. Did you know the most powerful program a church is ever going to embrace for evangelism and missions and outreach is you? You and your one-to-one relationships. Do we still do Easter-y stuff? Well, sure we do as a church. Still has value, still has some traction in our culture, so it's worth it. We still do some things for camps, and do we still do? Sure, we want to do things that are valid and have some traction. But none of those are going to get to the people you know, likely. They may be a tool, but it's already a relationship you've already formed and built. I would submit to you that what's happening in the prayer closet, it will have to eventually be seen in the practical daily life or weekly life experience. So prepare yourself with tools and knowledge and opportunities and seek those out. You know what tools you have at your disposal? You live somewhere. Hospitality is unfortunately a dead art form in Christianity and Western culture for the most part, but you live somewhere. That's not your sanctuary. That's Jesus' house. That's Jesus' food. That's Jesus' electricity. That's his. You have a car. That's Jesus' car. You have a bank account of some sort. That's Jesus' bank account. You and I have practical tools that we can utilize, from praying to the practical experience to using practical tools and what we can avail ourselves to, create opportunities, buy a meal for somebody, go spend a day golfing with somebody. I really don't care what it looks like. But today maybe we need to step back and say, if Peter and John could be disrupted in their day, when's the last time I've been disrupted in mine? Again, I fear in my own life, I've already got my day set and there's just not much room for the Holy Spirit in it. I already have my appointments and you better believe I'm not changing them for that guy or that lady over there. I've already got what I need to do tonight and it doesn't include being inconvenienced. If we're not careful, we let the everyday mission opportunities go right by us. And I would just submit to you, that's exactly what the devil hopes for. The devil doesn't have to come at you with all this demon-possessed individual or satanic oppression that's just palpable. He just has to do what? Keep persuading us through our own flesh and the culture around us that our lives are the most important thing, the most important structure, the most important pursuit. And let everyone else that's around us and their eternity just kind of wait. It's not that we don't care. Just not going to engage today. And so we sit in neighborhoods for years, and none of our neighbors know. They know we go to church. They've seen us. They kind of know we have a pattern. We've said something before about going to church. That's about as far as it's gone. And our doctor knows we're religious-y folks because he dropped some language, and we let him know, don't you drop language in front of me. I'm a Christian. It didn't really go any further than that. Our work associates know we're Jesus-type people because we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't have tattoos everywhere, and in their mind, that must mean we're Christians. But it's just never gone much farther. My challenge to us today is take it a step further this week, in whatever simple way it can. For some of you, that's your adult children you need to talk to again. For some of you, it's your spouse, and though they've said, don't bring it up again. Is it going to cause a kerfuffle? Perhaps. But it's their eternity we're talking about. Be specific, be thorough, be helpful. For some of you, it's your coworkers, and you just never breached that because you're just not sure what that looks like in a work environment. I would submit to you that no matter the work environment and no matter the penalty that comes with the work environment, you can find a way to talk about the most important person in your life, because you've already done it with your spouse, you've already done it with your kids, you've already done it with some political goofball that you're all for. So why not Jesus? My submission to you is every day we have the chance to be a missionary. And you don't have to go to the ends of the earth to make it happen. There's people this week, no matter how old you are, how young you are, you have the opportunity. So today, at our invitation, I'm going to ask you, if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to invite you to ask yourself, who are you praying for? Then, are you practically going to pursue it this week? And then, how are you going to prepare in tools? What are the things you need? What are the things you need to equip yourself? What are the items you need to have on hand? What do you need to do to prepare so that this week, God will give you opportunity? Sometimes I think we don't do that because we know that will mean time, investment beyond just this week, and then beyond that, I think the devil has us sometimes convinced we don't think the power of the gospel is actually powerful enough to do it. We're going to share it. They're not going to accept it. It's just going to be weird and awkward. instead of belief in the power of the gospel. I'd ask you to stand with me. We're going to take a moment, our heads bowed. We give you this time during invitation. It's where our church invites you to consider what's been said from the songs, consider what's been said in different aspects of the service, consider what we've seen from the Bible. And I'm asking you to consider this morning, who are you praying for? How are you practically going to integrate this week? And how are you going to prepare to be an everyday Christian? And during the invitation, I would submit to you, it'd be right, it'd be good, if followers of Jesus would take time to kneel in prayer. Again, if you're physically unable, you may not be able to kneel, and I understand that, and the Lord certainly does more than me. But it'd probably behoove us to humble ourselves before our God and ask for his help with someone, their eternity, this week. Have a broken and contrite spirit for them.